if you'd like to follow along in the book of 2 John, found on page 1403 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to use those. The book of 2 John, I should say letter of 2 John, it's a short letter. We'll read the entirety of the letter once again this morning. We'll do that week to week here. As it's only 13 verses, we'll be examining verses 4 through 6. Helps us keep in mind the overall purpose that John is writing with, his intentions here to this individual congregation. Before I read, I would just remind us that he is writing to a specific congregation, to the elect lady and her children, to a specific locale and the believers there. That's a code for that congregation. It's a sort of a cryptic letter in the sense that it's in code, right? It's not seeking to conceal the truth by any means, but there are implications to what he's saying without stating things directly necessarily. Let's give attention to God's most holy word, the book of 2 John, verses 1 through 13. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And amen. Let's briefly pray once again. Father, would you grant us illumination by your Spirit of your word? As we spoke just moments ago, that this letter is written in code, as it were, to the church. And yet, Lord, may this not be in code to our hearts, but may it be fully clear to us who read. May it be fully clear to us who hear your word proclaimed. And may that be because of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure in your family you have rules. Every household has rules. Rules for the children, just rules in general that govern the household, right? And I'm sure that if you have children, or if you remember being a child, or if you've ever had children in your home, you know that children don't always like and appreciate rules. They can be difficult to receive, and children can think that you're being unkind. Why do you have all of these rules? Well, it's springtime. At least it's starting to become springtime now and again and now and again right now. But I just recently planted grass in my yard, and so I had to fence off a portion of my children's play area so that they can't go in there, since I planted grass seed. Now, at first blush, children might not really appreciate that. You're limiting the place where we can play. That rule might not be received well by children. But that's for the protection of grass or property. That's really a minor rule, right? But there are oftentimes rules for the protection of children. And even then, children don't necessarily appreciate them. Recently had the conversation about how important it is that the children don't go outside on their own after dark. It's not because we're tyrants and don't want children to have fun and we want to stifle all of their joy, right? It's because you are seeking to keep them safe. Or you might have a rule in your home, don't play in traffic. That would be a very obvious and basic rule. Or as the weather gets nicer and you have campfires outside, you might tell your children, now don't wave flaming sticks in the face of your brother or in the face of your sister, right? These are rules to care for and protect children. And they are given from parents out of love. They're not given out of a need to stifle children's joy or to limit them or to restrict them in a way that is not a blessing to them. It is a rule or rules given out of love. John gives us two rules, as it were, in our text this morning. And he gives them to us as his children, as the children of God. And he gives them to us as rules, not as just a lawgiver would give these firm, immovable rules that are harsh and without sensitivity and care and love. No, he gives us these rules from the Father who loves us and cares for us. And these rules are to walk in the truth and to walk in love. And these are received from our loving Heavenly Father. And as we walk in these things, our Father delights in us. He is joyful in the fact that we walk in the truth and in love. And that is a very simple point before us this morning then. That your delighted Father calls you to walk in truth and in love. Your delighted Father calls you to walk in truth and in love. Our main emphasis this morning will be on walking in the truth, but we will also consider walking in love. So to begin, walk in the truth. This theme of walking in the truth and in love is introduced in the first three verses of the book of John, and it's continued here because it's really a theme throughout this short letter. It's hard to say there's a theme throughout the short letter, but there really is a theme, and it is that of walking in truth and in love. He says in verse 1, he's writing to these people he cares about, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth. It's this love in truth. We see these two ideas connected in verse 1. Then in verse 2, because the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. Again, this truth is part and parcel of the church as we walk in it. And then verse 3, you see the blessings of salvation, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and love. This is a theme that he is developing already. And now he says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. And he's going to call us in just a minute in verses 5 and 6 to walk in love, but first to walk in truth. Now, notice that he is aware that some of them are walking in the truth. He's writing to them from a distance. He's not their direct pastor. He's not their former formal elder. He is the older apostle, the aged apostle, writing to a beloved congregation from a distance. And he says, I've found some of your children walking in the truth. Now, how is it that he knows this? Is it because he's just heard report? Is it because he's interacted with them elsewhere? Is it because he's visited at a different time? Well, we're not entirely sure, but we know in verse 12 that he still hopes to visit them. But no matter what, he is aware that there are some in the congregation who are very clearly and obviously walking in the truth. Now, some commentators then latch on to this idea of some walking in the truth to say that others, or many others in the church, are not. And there's an attempt at a reverse reading of the text, a reading out of the text, an implication to say that clearly this church has been ravaged by false teachers, the false teachers spoken of in 1 John, because only some of the congregation here are walking in the truth. And yet, I don't think that's a fair reading of the text. I think that's reading too much into what John is saying here, because in verse 10, he says that the false teachers haven't come yet. He's warning them ahead of time. Before he even gets there, he knows that he needs to write this letter with urgency. Don't receive the false teachers when they arrive. And so I think it's overstating it to say that the false teachers have already ravaged this little flock. For John to say that some are walking in the truth, he's simply rejoicing that he's heard of their faith and knows of their faith, and perhaps he doesn't know of all individuals in that particular flock. It doesn't imply that some are not walking in the truth. That would be faulty logic at this point. But he says, walking in the truth. He's rejoicing that they are walking in the truth. Now, this is not an astute observation. This is an obvious observation, but walking is an action word. It's a word that involves movement, doing something, right? John does not say, I rejoice greatly that you are remaining in the truth. This is a Hebraism. This is a Jewish concept here. It just means to believe the truth, of course, but it carries with it the idea that believing the truth involves activity. It involves movement. Now, I know that some of you might pace back and forth, and you might find yourself from time to time walking in circles or feel like you're walking in circles, but normally when you walk, you are headed somewhere. You have a destination in mind. You are pursuing after something, progressing forward. And that's what John is saying here. I rejoice that you are walking in the truth, growing in the faith, and progressing in the Christian life. In other words, he's gladdened to hear that some are maturing in the faith. Now, God anticipates and expects his children to progress in the Christian life. He does not call us to stagnation. God instead demands that we pursue the truth and keep growing. God does not command you, and John is not saying here, I rejoiced to hear that many of you are baptized members of the church and have remained such and have never made profession of faith. John doesn't say, I rejoice that you were born into the church and you bear no personal fruit whatsoever, and you are simply a bench sitter in the church of Christ. John doesn't say, I rejoice greatly that you read the truth very little and you study for yourself hardly at all. John doesn't say that he is glad to hear that your participation in the church is nearly non-existent. And he doesn't say, how I am delighted to see very little growth, Christian growth in you. Now that might be silly to point out those absurdities. Of course he wouldn't compliment the church for those things. But I state it to present a contrast, to show what God does delight in, to show what John is rejoicing in the believers over. God delights in you as you grow, as you make progress, as you're going somewhere, as you're setting your face toward greater Christian maturity. God delights in you as you walk in the truth. Now, I've been saying here many times that John rejoices and that God delights. But let's focus on that then. That this walking in the truth brings delight. Walking in the truth brings delight. Notice what he says, I rejoiced greatly. And then in 3 John, if you just glance down at this, probably the same page in your Bible or the next page in your Bible, in 3 John, verse 4, he goes even further and is superlative about this, how he's gladdened. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Here's the beloved older apostle, the elder, the oldest apostle remaining on the earth. And he is saying he receives tremendous joy. No, that's not enough. No greater joy than to see believers in the churches growing in truth, remaining steadfast in the faith and progressing in their love of Christ. I want us to see an immediate application to that point. John is not even their pastor. He's writing from a distance. He's an apostle, and he's looking from afar, and he's overjoyed at their faith. He's not their immediate elder in the formal sense, right? He calls himself elder, but he's not their formal elder in that flock. And as he's looking afar, from afar, he's saying, I rejoice in your faith. How much more does that speak of your immediate elders and your immediate pastors? How much joy can you bring to the officers of the church who have been charged with shepherding your souls to Jesus? How much joy can you bring them by obeying Christ and walking in the truth? What does every pastor and every elder want for his flock? He wants to see them growing in maturity. He wants to see them not needing constant oversight or becoming dependent upon the leadership of the church. Just as good parents don't want to hold their children back, but want to shoot them forth from their quiver into the world to set them loose on the kingdom of God and to see how they can be a blessing as they grow up into maturity and released out into the world. Doesn't every pastor and every elder desire the same for every member of the flock? That you'd grow up to Christian maturity and Christ would use you mightily for the kingdom of God. It is the hope and prayer of your pastors, your pastor and your elders, that you would walk in the truth, that you would grow in maturity. Friends, oh, that you would bring your session even greater joy by pressing on toward Christian maturity and independence, of relying upon the good shepherd and not being dependent upon the under-shepherds. Just as Hebrews 13 says, obey those who rule over you and let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. John was overjoyed that the flock was walking well and walking in truth and walking in maturity and growing in maturity. But by extension, we should all be overjoyed at our fellow believers walking in the truth. Just as 3 John 4 is not speaking of literal earthly children, and John in 2 John is not speaking to literal earthly children when he says to the elect lady and her children, so too we should not find our only joy and delight when our children walk in the truth. We should find joy and delight in that. But not only that, we should find great joy and delight when our fellow believers, others who are outside of our immediate family, those who are part of our church family, we should find joy when they are walking in the truth and growing in Christian maturity. So friends, I want you to examine what is your chief joy in life. As you observe others, is your chief joy when your team wins. You're observing others and yeah, they produce the victory. Or when you observe others that your children are advancing in this earthly life, you see a career advancement in your children or their academic pursuits, or as you observe others, is your chief joy that they're walking with Christ. Notice how John points to those in the church now who are walking well. I have found some of your children walking in the truth. It's a present reality. He's looking upon them now and he's saying, I am glad at where the church is. Not just where the church can be. And so, by extension then, is that your hope and gladness of this church? Where the church is, who she is now, or is your gladness and hope what she could be? Do you delight And are you overjoyed at whom the Lord has brought to this family right now? Or are you merely looking forward and longing for something else and longing for greater growth and something more and something bigger? We just received a family as well as observed a baptism this morning. New members were added to our midst. Do you realize that in the past year we have seen 4 adult baptisms? In the RPCNA, that's incredible. I mean, I'm not trying to just compare ourselves to other churches. That's not my point. But are you thankful for that blessing? Have you seen who has been added to our midst? Or are you only looking at those who have left our fellowship? Or are you only looking forward to those who might be added to our fellowship in the future? In other words, are you rejoicing in those who are walking in the truth today? Or only will be, or hopefully will be? Let us take great joy in our fellow brothers and sisters as they walk in the truth. John goes on to point out that this walking in the truth, though, is actually a command of God. That this is the commandment of the Father to walk in the truth. Notice how he says this. I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father. To walk in the truth is to obey the Father. We've seen similar language in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the commandment of God to believe and to obey the truth, or to walk in the truth. Now, as you hear that, though, that it's a commandment, and we've just been talking about delight, and now we've switched to duty, you might feel like, well, duty removes some of that joy and that gladness that we were just speaking of. But notice how John speaks of this commandment here in verse 4. It's a commandment from the Father. It's the Father's command. John is speaking in an endearing way to this congregation. My children, the elect lady, this dear lady, he's talking about rejoicing in them. This is a letter full of love and care. And then in the next verse, you see how tender and gentle he is in his approach to that let us love one another, that we love one another. It's the togetherness. He's being very careful in his grandfatherly approach here to the church. He's not wagging his finger and you better obey the truth. There's no harshness here. There's no severity. This is an endearing and caring law from a gracious lawgiver of our Father in heaven. Now, this is how you probably deal with your children when children don't necessarily understand or agree with the rules of the home. Kiddo, we have this law because we love you. We want to protect you. We want to care for you. But there's more here behind this idea of a command from the Father than has been mentioned in the introductory illustration. Because a father's command desires to see progress. A father's command desires to see effort and growth. A father does not give his command as a strict judge over his children. Think about the command of make your bed in the morning. You have to make your bed in the morning. That's a very simple command, right? Now, the very first time you tell your children to make their bed, you know that it's not going to be perfect. And if you were to go into their room and expect to be able to bounce a quarter off the mattress, bounce a quarter off of the comforter because of how perfectly that bed was made by a three-year-old or a five-year-old or however early on you start and having them make their own bed, that would be tyrannical. That would be barbaric, right? The father who snaps at his children if they can't do something perfectly the first time. Now, if that child is still making their bed the same way when they're 16, well, maybe you need to have a little bit of a different approach. But the loving father, as he instructs his children, wants to see growth, wants to see effort, but wants to see desire to please the father and the mother, right? And the father comes alongside the children. Hey, I'm really thankful for how you've put forth more effort that time. You're really doing a lot better. And brothers and sisters, that's how you have to hear the commands of God, coming from a tender heavenly Father. Yes, He calls you to be holy as He is holy. I'm not trying to lessen the standards of our God. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as the Father is perfect. Absolutely. But He commands you as a father, and He delights in you as you are pursuing obedience. Are your desires aligned with His? Are you aiming at obedience? Are you aiming for His glory? Yes, the Father commands obedience, but He sings over you in love. Just as parents hang their children's artwork, well, everywhere, right? When children are really little and they're making pictures and coloring things, artwork just ends up everywhere, and it's certainly not perfect. It's certainly not flawless. But you receive those gifts as loving parents. Now, our obedience to our Father isn't perfect. But in Christ, our obedience to His commands are received by the affectionate, compassionate Father above. Our righteousness is in Christ. But as we aim for greater and greater obedience, we receive those commands from the Father. But not only are we commanded to walk in truth, we are also commanded to walk in love here. Now again, our main emphasis is that on walking in the truth. And so we'll consider these final points here more briefly. But to walk in love, we've already heard this commandment before in 1 John. And so he says we've had this commandment from the beginning. And the commandment is that we love one another. Now you've heard this again and again and again and again and again. To love one another. Now, why do you have to be reminded to love each other again and again and again? That's the same thing that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Church of Lafayette, you have no need to be instructed again to love one another. But what does Paul go on to say? But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Friends, continue to grow in love. Have we arrived? Are we at a place where we love perfectly? Let's be honest. Are we loving one another in the fullness that we can be? And what expression of that love toward one another ought we to have? Well, John gives us the rubric here in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Now, John goes back and forth between the commandment to walk in the truth, or the commandment to walk in love, and the commandments, plural. And here he defines how we walk in love. How do we obey the commandment to walk in love with one another? And the answer is the commandments. How do you show love to each other, church? Not just through the commandments of God. And most simply, we could say that you honor those in authority over you. You don't murder your brother. You don't commit adultery with your brother's wife, right? We could go through the commandments and say, that's very simple. That's how you love your brother. You don't do those things that God commands us not to do. But being more specific, how do we love one another? Well, we respect those in authority. We don't hate our brother. We don't look lustfully at those who are not our spouse. We don't steal from our brother. We don't bear false witness against our brother. But that's just the negatives. What about the positives? How are we doing it? Loving our brother in the active, promoting their welfare over our own, seeking their flourishing even before we would seek our own, giving of ourselves sacrificially. How much can we be asked to give for our brothers and sisters to the point where we say, that's too much, Lord, I'm not willing to give that much? Well, we're called to lay down our lives for one another. And the list could go on and on. We must love one another by walking in the commandments toward one another. And then John says, in the very end, that you should walk in it. Now, this is a complex reference. What is it? Is he referring to walking in love only? Is he referring to walking in the commandments only? Well, I would submit to you, he's actually referring to all of it, to walk in the truth and in love, which means to walk in the commandments toward one another and toward God. And it's all interconnected here. To walk in the commandments of God, yes, and to walk in the specific expressions of the truth and in love. And then he goes on to say why we must do that in verse 7. And we'll cover verse 7 next week, I understand. But he says it's because for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Why must we walk in truth and in love for one another? That's because there are people who are departing the truth and don't walk in love. And he's going to go on to say, don't receive those ones in love because they're deceivers, they're charlatans. And instead, redouble your efforts to walk in love and in truth with one another. This is, again, that circle, the language mentality that we saw in 1 John. How do we respond to falsehood and deception and lies in the world? It's by walking in truth and in love with one another. Lies are constant and perpetual. Deception is everywhere. So how do we respond to it? People of God, remain steadfast in the truth and in love. Walk in it. Walk in these things. Make these things what defines you. Now, when I was growing up, I lived next door to a little boy who was a bit younger than me by the name of Mark, and I never really enjoyed playing with Mark. Mark wasn't a very nice boy. He was a perpetual liar, and he also broke all of my toys and blamed it on other people, and just really wasn't fun to play with Mark too much. But as I grew up, I realized that Mark had a terrible upbringing, and he was not raised to tell truth. He was not raised in a spirit of love. He was locked out of his house many times just to get out of his parents' hair, and he would wander over to my house and play with my friends and I. But he wasn't raised in an environment to walk in truth and in love, and so he didn't. Well, friends, you have been placed in an environment of truth and in love. You are being raised in truthfulness and to walk in the truth, and you are being raised to walk in love by your Heavenly Father. And these commandments have been given to you by your loving, caring Father, who continues to shepherd you in that and continues to grow you in that and bring you along more and more into maturity. So friends, let us not be like those who have not been raised in truth and in love, but let us walk in what we have been raised in by our loving Heavenly Father. Let us walk in truth and in love. And as you do so, I want you to hear this most importantly, saints, that your Father delights in you as you walk in truth and in love. May it be so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have placed us in your family, and that you are rearing us in truth and in love. May we walk in it, because you are the one who causes us to walk and be able to walk faithfully. And as we have received these commands from our truthful and loving Heavenly Father, may we respond out of a thankfulness and delight in what you have done for us. And may we be ones, children who want to do you proud, Lord. Not because it's by our own strength or our own efforts, but because we want to be pleasing to our truthful and loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that you are patient and kind with us, long-suffering with us. Lord, we fail. Forgive us when we fail. Forgive us of our sins. Continue to be patient with us and continue to grow us in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing Psalm 31, Selection B.